And this particular time was kind of late in the week, and hadn't really had a topic, and phone rang, and it was one of the members who was called to talk about a problem on the job. And later that day, I had a responsibility on one of the PCD writers that writes answers back to people that email in questions about the Bible and so forth. And I had three of them to do this particular week. And one of them was a woman that asked why God allowed her to remain unable to bear children when he offers to give us our heart's desire. And the Bible refers to children as a blessing from God. The other two related to Sabbath. A young man who was attending a college expressed concern about being successful in his classes without sitting the Sabbath. Like, you know, how can I do this and keep the Sabbath and still pass my tests and what have you? And also asked what to do about exams that are scheduled on the Saturday. And then he also asked whether he should be brave enough, or we should be brave enough to suffer torture. I don't think he was talking about school there, but anyway, kind of an unrelated question. Another person wrote a fairly long question. She recently began keeping the Sabbath and determined to avoid compromising the Sabbath. So last year she lost her job and suffered pretty severe financial losses as a result of that. So she prayed to God to provide her with a job that would allow her to keep the Sabbath. And she's since obtained a new job and informed her employer of her commitment to keep the Sabbath. But she has since occasionally been asked to do work that she feels compromises her belief. Now, you can tell your employer, well, I have to be off on Saturday. Yeah, 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 okay, no problem. Until it comes down where they need you, then all of a sudden they conveniently forget. You know, they think you can maybe get permission from your minister or something like that to speak for God and let you off the hook. But some of you probably have experienced that. Well, anyway, she realizes, she said that she's put God first, but she's afraid of losing her job again because she has a child to provide for. And she also said she sometimes wonders if God hears her prayers or even is aware of her dilemma. And you know, as I wrote replies to these three people, I was struck by a common theme in all three of those, which is the need to believe and trust in God. That's the bottom line, isn't it? In fact, that was also the bottom line with regard to what I told the member that had a problem on the job. And I realized after this, you know, this is a pretty important topic for all of us. There's so many applications in all of our lives, not only when during times of trial, but really every day we have tests, don't we? Where we're going to trust God, or are we going to take it on ourselves to do it some different way and bow to a pressure or what might happen if we don't. As this woman said, what, you know, I mean, I have to provide for my child, and how do I keep the Sabbath? Well, you know, what does God say? It's trust me. When we get to that, that's very familiar scriptures we'll be looking at. Nothing brand new here, but just very important basic information that all of us need to keep in mind. Because like I said, we all face many situations in our life, probably every day, where we have to make that decision to trust God and see us through. I say we because, of course, my wife and I have had many such situations and, of course, still do as I speak. We just have to take God at His word and say, okay, I'll do my part. God, you're going to have to get me through this. I started praying every day for God to just take us by the hand and lead us through the day. You know, it's a very, very important all of us need to do. I would hate to be on my own on the day without God to direct me, wouldn't you? But sometimes we get so busy, like we saw on today, that we sometimes forget that God is up there and He knows what's going on. And we need to look to Him instead of fretting and stewing and trying to figure everything out for ourselves. So some of the questions that came up in these letters and we'll be covering during the sermons, I'm going ahead and giving you some of the same information I wrote back to these people. I actually read the letters in bed, but I thought, yeah, that's kind of boring is to read the letters, so I'll just take those scriptures out, put them in, and we'll see if it works out better this way or better the other way. Why doesn't everything go the way we want it to? That's one of the things sometimes we wonder, right? This woman, you know, wanted to be able to bear children. That's a normal desire, obviously. She hasn't been able to. Well, how come? I mean, how come things don't go the way we want them to? They're always do. And why don't we always get what we want? Do trials mean that God doesn't care about us or doesn't understand what we're going through? Because one woman began to wonder. I mean, she's such an approach. God, do you really know what's going on here? Do you really care about me? You know? I think we know the answer, but sometimes we need to be reminded of that. And then what are some of the promises that we can claim in times of trial to help us make it through them? I wrote to both of these people, I said, the Sabbath problem, I said, you know, seeking to live God's way in a world that largely doesn't is indeed difficult. It's kind of like trying to fit a square peg in a round hole. You ever felt that way? You know, you're trying to live by God's way, like there's Neely said, in a world that largely doesn't. It's a challenge. It's difficult to do, but of course it is doable with God's help. One of the things, and this is a scripture that we're all very familiar with, read it many times, I'm going to read it this time with a New Living Translation. In fact, the next three passages are going to be in that translation if you haven't had a copy with you. Next four, I guess it is. It's in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. All of us can certainly relate to this. And really the theme all the way through this chapter is trusting God. Trusting God. Starting verse 24 in Matthew 6 in the New Living Translation. No one can serve two masters. You'll either hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. I mean, that's what it boils down to. I mean, if it's a matter of choosing, you have to choose God. Some people choose money instead. Verse 25, that's why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns. Your Heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you far more valuable to Him than they are? And all your worries add a single moment to your life. Actually, you can probably take some moments off of your life. Be honest about it. You certainly can't add to your life, that's for sure. And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory wasn't dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown in the fire tomorrow, He will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? There it is. I mean, why is this? Why do we get ourselves into this situation? We have a trial that comes up and we get worried as if God doesn't know what's going on or doesn't care. It's a natural reaction. Don't you? If you get a call from your employer saying, we need to cut your job, or we need to cut your wages, or you get some bill in the mail that you don't expect, you don't know how you're going to pay it. God knows those things. As He says, I mean, look around at the creation. We can all do that. We can look in our backyards, probably most of us, and see the flowers and the birds, and they don't have to, they don't fret and stew about it. They get taken care of. And like it says, we're certainly more important than they are. Verse 31 says, don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. And here's a key point that's so easy to forget. Your Heavenly Father already knows all of your needs. We have to believe that God knows what we need. He knows we have to have food. He knows we have to have clothing. He knows we have to have shelter. He knows more about us than we know about ourselves. Way more about us. And of course, He's a God of love and a God of all power. And here's what He says to do. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. For seek God to seek His righteousness, He says, first. And He will give you everything you need. That is a trust issue, right? Put God first. Put your priorities straight. God knows what you need. He only asks that we put Him first. We don't put material riches, and not just riches, but anything material above Him. Put Him first. When it comes down to a conflict, we have to choose to obey God. And I told this young man that asked about, you know, what about, how can I pass my classes if I can't study on Saturday? I said, you know, God gave Israel manna twice as much on the sixth day He provided for them, even though they couldn't go out together on the seventh. And I said, the principle He was trying to teach the Israelites is to trust God, to trust Him, that He can make it work. I said, you know, God can make your studies count in 6 days better than what you do in 7 days. And I said, furthermore, taking a break, like you saw in the program, actually helps a person to accomplish more in less time. Why do you think it is that most big companies give people 10-minute breaks during the day. Just out of the goodness of their heart, don't kid yourself. They know that if you take a break occasionally, you're able to be more productive. That simple. So, but really it gets down to a point, the main thing is just trust God. Trust God, you know, and He will take care of you if you keep your priorities straight. And He can make it work, even though humanly speaking it may look like it's not going to work. Verse 34, so don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will bring its own worries. You can count on that, right? Don't worry, you'll have things to worry about tomorrow. Today's trouble is enough for today. I think we can all agree with that, even though sometimes we catch ourselves and, what am I going to do? You know, about this and that. I told Karen recently, I said, you know what? There's always going to be something coming up. There's always something coming up out there that you've got to prepare for, that you could get stressed over or worried about, or how am I going to do this and everything. And I said, you know, and I sound like a broken record, I know, but I think this is very important. All we ever have to do is get through today. And tomorrow comes, different situation. Then we can deal with those issues as not before. Psalm 34, and we'll read this in New Living as well. Because this addresses the question, what does God really know what our problems, our needs are? Does He care? Well, I think we know the answer to that, but it tells us very clearly here in Psalm 34, verses 15 through 22. We can't see God, you know, or otherwise we wouldn't have these doubts. So the eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. His ears are open to their cries for help. But the Lord turns His face against those who do evil. He will erase their memory from the earth. The Lord hears His people when they call to Him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. The righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time. And how many times, I've never counted them, but a lot of times during the trials, that health trials that my wife has gone through that we've shared together, that I've, I know I had a bit. I asked God to intervene. To the point where she says, oh, I think God, maybe God gets tired of, you know, anointing and asking the same thing. I said, well, you know, if He does, then He's going to have to take care of it, and we don't want to pester anybody anymore. You know, there's the parable, the unjust judge says, keep on asking. Keep on asking. We'll come to that in the scriptures here. But you know, it's encouraging to know that every time God has seen us through, every single time. And after a while, you begin to think, you know, I think I can depend on God. You know, He's done this so many times before. Here we go again. Well, He'll get us through this one as well. That's the reason we have trials, is to help us to understand that. Going on, he says in verse 20, for the Lord protects the bones of the righteous, not one of them is broken. Calamity will surely overtake the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be punished. But the Lord will redeem those who serve Him, and no one who takes refuge in Him will be condemned. Like I said, when these things come up, it's a test. Okay, are we going to trust God? Are we going to believe God? Are we going to know that God's going to take care of us? Or are we going to freak out, take things in our own hands, or do something rash? It's a test. That's why in James chapter 1, our next scripture here, in New Living, nobody likes trials. I mean, that's a given, right? You would rather that life just would go along without a ripple, and everything would go just fine, and live happily ever after, like the books I used to say at the end. But we know life isn't that way, and we realize that there's a purpose in all this, and it's addressed here in James, the first chapter, starting verse 2. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Why? For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. You know, it's not enjoyable to work out, or how maybe you do that, but whether it's, maybe if you leisurely walk, it's maybe enjoyable. But if you really do a real workout, like pumping iron, or you know, really fast running, or things like that, or athletes have to go through, but they do it because then it's going to develop them physically. Well, obviously, trials do the same thing for us spiritually. When our faith is tested, our endurance has a chance to grow. After God has provided you for you, gotten you through a trial for the umpteenth time, start getting a little stronger. So when the next trial comes along, you know, well, it's not going to be fun, but it'll be outcome. God's going to see me through it. And we learn that because it's reinforced time after time. So let it grow, your endurance, that is. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete. You need nothing. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and He'll give it to you. He won't rebuke you for asking. When you ask Him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Don't waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as the wave of the sea that's blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they're unstable in everything they do. So even when we ask God, I mean, one of the things that really struck home with me, and I'll mention it later in the sermon as well, is we don't have to figure everything out because God has it figured out. All we do is ask Him, show me what you want. Okay. But it says, don't do it thinking, well, if God's going to answer me or not, I don't know if He's even listening or cares. Says, well, I'm not going to answer that kind of prayer. You've got to come to me and know that I'm going to hear your prayer. I'm going to answer, but provide for you. Let me take care of you. Hebrews 11:6, I think it is, says that he that comes to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. We can't come before Him all, you know, doubtful and that type of thing. It says we need to be stable in our thinking and trusting Him when we ask for wisdom. Hebrews 11:1, speaking of Hebrews 11, defines faith as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So sometimes you think, well, God, if you just show me a sign, have you prayed that way? And sometimes it's okay to do that. The Israelites do it all the time. That's the first thing. You know, a prophet comes and say, God's going to do this. The next thing out of their mouth is, okay, show me a sign. I laugh at one of them, you know, where that's, what's it, Ahaz's has a sundial. Says, okay, show me a sign. Ahaz has this, oh, says, okay, the sundial of Ahaz is going to go forward X amount of time. That happened. Oh, that was easy. Make it reverse. Yeah, that's really easy. Just speed up time, that's easier. Going backwards is a bit more difficult somehow, because the world, no gravity will cause everything to kind of crash. If you try to speed up time, you can't do that. Anyway, you don't have to have a sign. I mean, it's saying here that what the evidence is actually your faith and trust. That's what is what we focus on in terms of looking to God. We don't always understand why. I mean, why, that's a lot of times the first reaction, how come God's letting this happen? Sometimes we never know. But you know, we don't need to know. If we knew everything, if we understood everything, we wouldn't have to have faith, isn't that right? If you agreed with everything that God allows you to go through, you wouldn't have to have faith. We just agree. So, faith is what bridges the gap between what you understand and what we don't understand. So Paul encourages us in 2 Corinthians 5:7 to live by faith, not by sight. Not a normal thing to do, right? Because we tend to learn by means of what we see, what we hear, what we smell, what we feel, what we reason out in our little few brains. You know, those are the things that motivate us. Sometimes what God promises doesn't connect to those five senses. Sometimes there's nothing to indicate that God's going to do what He promised to do. So you're going to live by physical evidence, by sight, or we're going to live by what God promises. You see, He says we need to live by faith, not by sight, not just by sight. We need to continue to trust that what God allows is for our ultimate good. That's another important promise in Romans 8:28. Even though we might not understand what good might result. I think all of us can think back and think, well, why, I don't see any good that came out of that thing on that tree. Well, God must have, or He wouldn't let it happen. Because He can prevent it, right? He doesn't want to destroy us. The only things He allows to take place are things He can bring good on. Someday, we'll have an opportunity to learn what those are. But in the meantime, we just have to shrug our shoulders and, well, I don't know why that happened, but I guess there's some reason I'll find out someday. That God knows, and so that's all that counts. Another thing that's really important is we tend to think in terms of this life today, like something isn't fair, or it isn't this, or it isn't that. Our scope is based upon this physical life. God's perspective extends out to eternity. He's not as concerned about this life as we are. Not nearly as concerned. He knows this is just a temporary, chemical existence right now. It's just a prelude to eternal life. He knows what eternal life is like. We don't. What's real to us is this life. But this life, the Bible tells us very clearly, is temporary. Full of trials, full of problems, things of that nature. But our minds keep thinking, yeah, but everything's supposed to work out right. If it isn't, that means God has abandoned me, or doesn't like me, or I'm guilty of some horrible sin, or whatever. So, you know, that's an important thing to factor in our trust of God, to know that what He determines is good for us is based on what is going to best prepare us to spend eternity with Him, with Jesus Christ. Whereas our vision is usually limited to what we want in terms of this present physical existence. I mean, if we had a choice, we'd say, well, no thanks, I've no trials today. I mean, kind of like that. 3 square meals, all the bills paid, radiant health, you know, no noisy dogs next door, you know, on and on it goes. Get pretty detailed sometimes. Someday we'll have the opportunity to face Jesus Christ and God the Father and ask, why did you let that such and such thing happen? And he'll explain to us, and they'll roll their eyes and okay. In the meantime, obviously our vision is very, very limited and incomplete. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13:12 tells us this. We're living in scripture the next 1 Corinthians 13:12. Now we see things imperfectly as in a cloudy mirror. Now, our mirrors today are cloudy. They're pretty easy. Look at that mirror there in the bathroom and you can see things really clearly. Back in the days before glass, there were things like brass that people had to look at for a year. I don't think you see yourself pretty well in brass. Like you can in glass, you can look at life. So we see things in perfect as in a cloudy mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. And that latter statement is pretty important too. Like I said, that God knows us way better than we know ourselves. And yes, there is a promise, as one lady asked, you know, referred to God giving us the desire of our hearts. Says that, Psalm 37:4, no question about it, very clear. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. But that's not a standalone promise. Because if the desire of your heart is not in line with His, what He knows is best for you, He's not going to give it to you, and you wouldn't want Him to. I often heard that famous song of Garth Brooks from several years ago, you know, some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. And we all know that, right? We think, oh, I'm glad didn't answer. Thank God didn't give me that thing. For that person, as the case was in that song, God knows better than what we do, because our vision is just so short-sighted. Well, short-sighted is also very narrow. We just see it's kind of a narrow thing and like that, and God sees the whole panorama. But that's a test of faith again. Do we believe that? Do we know that? When the rubber meets the road, I don't mean to say, yeah, I believe that academically, but when it comes down to, I think we apply it, do we know that, do we believe that, and do we make our decisions accordingly? So here's a scripture in Matthew 7 I mentioned earlier. I told this lady, I said, you know, I told her this, said that, yeah, God promises this, but it's got to be tempered by what He determines is best. But I said, you know, you can keep on asking. No problem with that. That tells us to do that in Matthew chapter 7 in the New Living Translation, which is actually better translated than what the King James is in terms of the action of the verb. Because the verb doesn't just say ask, it says keep on asking. That's the meaning of the particular structured form of the verb. Keep on asking and you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be open. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? A couple of points very important in this passage. First of all, obviously, it says we need to keep on asking God. We don't always get immediate results. You can't just necessarily pray once and, okay, you got what you asked for. Sometimes God wants to see how bad you really want this. Keep on asking. The second thing is very, very important, too, that may not be quite as apparent, but it's also very important, and that is that it says even human parents know how to give good gifts to their children. Sometimes children want things that parents know that isn't good for you. You're not old enough to shoot a rifle or a bow and arrow or something like that, you know, for example. So parents know how and when to give their children good gifts. Well, our Heavenly Father says, you know, if we as sinful parents, sinful human beings know that, how much more does God know how to give good gifts to us? How to give us the desires for our heart? When to? Or even if it's good for us or not. Maybe what He needs to do is change the desire of our heart. The desire is wrong, right? Rather than giving us something that's not good for us. But, again, it's certainly appropriate to pour out our heart to God when we pray and fervently express our feelings. But the final analysis would always just say, but what? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus Christ, of course, set that example in Luke 22:42, where He prayed right toward the end there when He was about to be delivered to be crucified. He fervently prayed, God, if please, if in any way, please remove this cup from me. But He called it to the end of prayer by saying, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So that's our example there too. We can pray very fervently. I really want this job. I really want this car. I really want whatever it is, you know. Or this person, you know, this special person or what have you. But, Father, you know what's best. Work it out. Pray what you know is best for me. And I guarantee you that prayer will be answered. You don't add that very important caveat to it. Can't guarantee your prayers will be answered. And you wouldn't want it to be. Although sometimes if we get so bullheaded, we think we know what's best for us. Sometimes God will say, okay, have at it. Here it is. It's fun. Stand back and watch you. Bat your head against the brick wall. Roll your eyes and think, okay, that wasn't very good. I can remember a situation in my life where, man, I was a senior at Ambassador College. Every single day I prayed, God, please send me out the field and just load me with all kinds of responsibility. A lot of zeal, not a lot of good sense, but a lot of zeal, no question about it. Well, He answered that prayer all right. I got sent to Fort Worth, Texas. It was pastored by one of the faculty members of Big Sandy. He came up on the Sabbath, and I was stuck there the rest of the week. And all of a sudden I realized, how do I do this? what am I going to tell these people? I'm this fresh out of college kid, you know, I didn't go out from high school to Ambassador, but I'm still like, I think 21, 22, something like that. And there's folks your age, and I'm thinking, wow. Yeah, I went to Ambassador College, I don't have all the answers. And I would almost like, you know, kids sometimes grab onto their parents' pant leg, you know, when they're afraid. When that pastor would come up from Big Sandy, I would, not literally, but I would glom onto him. I didn't want to let him go because that was a sense of security, and he'd go back to college. Oh, I'm stuck again. Sure, God got a good laugh at it. Well, I answered you better. That's what you wanted, boy. Sometimes you have to learn the hard way. Well, I got through it okay, and that's a good lesson. And I said, to share it with you, so it's worth it just for that. But it's a good thing to keep in mind. Bottom line, once again, is trust God to do what's best for us. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. I read this in the New English Translation. Do that once in a while, even though probably none of you have it. Sorry about that. But it contains another important point here that this sermon's about. A couple of things, really. No trial has overtaken you that is not faced by others. God is faithful. He will not let you be tried beyond what you're able to bear. Let's say God won't put on you more than you bear. I don't know why people always say that. Probably a lot of you have said, oh, God, the Bible says God won't put more on you than you can handle. No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say God puts anything on you. It says God won't let you be tested beyond what you're able to bear. I'm trying to blame God for putting something on you. We put it on ourselves, you know. He doesn't need to. If you don't, somebody else will, you know. But God won't allow you to be tested, to try beyond what you're able to bear. But with the trial, will also provide a way out so that you'll be able to endure it. I think we often overlook the important statement in this verse. It says what? God is faithful. Bottom line. We can trust Him. When He says He won't allow something that is greater than we can bear, we have to trust Him. Sometimes we feel like, oh God, I can't handle this anymore. I said this before, but say it more than once, the first time wasn't true, right? Right? I mean, logic isn't true. We've all said that, God, I can't take this anymore. Yes, you can. You did. How many times do you say that? Well, you can express God how you feel, but that's, you know, that's not very accurate, technically. He knows what you can take with him. It's not like he's trying to torture you or anything like that. He just knows. It's kind of like the firing the clay. You've probably heard that analogy. You know, God is like a master potter. And if the clay isn't heated enough, it's not going to harden. It's not going to be good. If you turn it too high, it cracks the clay and the whole thing is destroyed. Well, God knows the exact temperature that's best for us. I have to believe that during times where we feel like we can't go further with what we're going through. Know that God's there. He's watching very carefully. He's not going to let it go beyond the point of no return. Another thing this passage points out is that many other people have experienced and are experiencing trials such as yours. No trial is overtaken is not faced by others, as the translation says. Because sometimes you think, well, you know, I've got this problem. Nobody else has this problem. Nobody understands. Oh, yes, they do. And most of all, obviously, God understands. So because of this common ground, we can learn from trials of others, even including men and women in the Bible. You know, the Bible is some of those examples that are written up here are thousands of years ago they have. They have the same human nature and same basic things that make human beings tick are still the same. Now as they were then, circumstances vary, but the underlying principles are still the same. So in Romans 15, verse 4, back to New Living again. Romans 15, verse 4 says, such things were written in the Scriptures long ago to teach us. And the Scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. You know, one of the songs we sang today was about Joseph. Well, you talk about God being faithful. What an example that is. He could have written another volume of Murphy's Law, right? All the things that are wrong in his life, but they all turned off. They all had a reason. They all had a purpose. It's fascinating. It's one thing to read the laws of God, but it's another thing to read how people live their lives and to see what things resulted from what they went through and apply those lessons to us. I found a really nice set of books in a garage sale up the street. I don't know if I mentioned this before or not. Pardon me, it would be redundant if I did, but it was this 23-volume set, beautiful kind of brown leather-like look, volumes, gold lettering on them, that they're all stories about from the Old and New Testaments. And I was up there by myself, and they had $10 on the set. And I was looking through them and everything. I was going to buy them. Don't worry. $10 for 23 volumes? Are you kidding me? 50 gold, you know, 9 or 12. So the guy comes up, and he says, Joe says you can have it for $5. I said, I thought that's it. Here's my $5 bill for the ball. And they have fascinating Bible study because they put in very simple language some of the things that took place in Old Testament Israel, of course, where we are right now, explains what it means, and then it gives lessons on how to apply it to life today. It's fascinating. You know, that's what the Scripture is saying. These things are written so that we can look at the examples of others and see what they went through. It's the same God who dealt with those people. He'll deal with us that way as well. We learn from their mistakes, we learn from their good things they do as well. This is a lesson, trusting God, that is really the main cause of failure of the first generation Old Testament Israel. They never learned to believe and trust God. That's the bottom line right there. Hebrews chapter 3 points this out very clearly. Every time they ran up against problems, same old, same old. They started from murmuring, complaining. Moses, you brought us out here to kill us. God brought us out here to kill us. We read that and we roll our eyes. But you know, that's written for us so that we don't get into that same kind of thing, that every time we have a trial, think, well, God knows how to know what's going on here. He always does. Hebrews chapter 3, starting verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you'll hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, said they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And it puts a focus on us in verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, not trusting God, that is, and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, unfortunately, our church culture, we tend to shy away from talking about what God's done in my life because that sounds like, you know, another church people do. It sounds syrupy to some people. It's not syrupy. That's the most encouraging you can hear. You know, it's how God's worked in your life. I see Chuck down here nodding his head. I remember reading this long thing he wrote one time about how God intervened for him. Isn't that encouraging? Because we all, you know, if the only time you get prayer requests, the only thing you hear back is the person dies, what does that do for your faith? You know? It's encouraging to hear them. They call them testimonials. Call them what you like. It's good. It's important. It's encouraging. It reinforces that belief and understanding that God's there for us. It helps us to learn better to trust God and believe God when we hear how God's worked in the lives of others. So don't ever hesitate. Don't be shy away from that. That's a very, very valuable thing to do. That's what it's telling us here, to encourage each other, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I think that this lady said, well, I wonder if God really knows. I don't care for him. Don't let that happen. And we can help each other by sharing those examples that God does for us. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Well, it said today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as into rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? With whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who did not obey? Bottom line, verse 19, so we see they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. Because they never learned to believe and trust in God. And it tells us we dare not fall after that same manner of unbelief because we have a lot bigger stakes and conflict bigger than they do. Skipping down in chapter 4, picking up verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That went through this in Bible study last time. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eye of him to whom we must give account. Like walking in front of an x-ray machine, God sees everything, absolutely everything, he knows everything. So the conclusion of that, I'll pick it up in verse 14 in the New Living Translation. You don't have to be afraid by that. That God knows everything. It's great that God knows everything. So then, what do we conclude from this? Verse 14 says, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us who need it the most. There it is right there. You know, just come before God, be honest about it, say, you know, I need some help here. Major key to faith and trust in God is our ability to turn to Him, and through Jesus Christ, whose main responsibility at this time is to serve as our helper. As the saying goes, He's been there and done that when it comes to human life. Although, He's been there, but He hasn't done that, some of the things we've done, because He never sinned. Okay? So, don't go there. But He knows what it's like. I mean, He's lived a life in the flesh, and He knows what we go through. He knows also how to help us, how to get through the things, because He's successfully navigated that, and we haven't. And like I said earlier, we don't have to figure everything out and get all our ducks in a row the rest of our lives. It isn't possible. Impossible. I don't know if I mentioned this here or not, if I know I didn't then, but I have a book in my library. It's written by a guy named Kevin Lehman. It's called The Birth Order Book. I don't know if any of you have heard of it, but he claims that the firstborns have an extra need to get everything figured out, get their ducks in a row. Well, Karen and I both happen to be firstborns. So I know this true with me. It's hard for me not to know, not to have it all figured out and say, okay, this is what I'm going to do. Instead, like I've said so many times, so my schedule is what I follow, nothing else happens. That's not easy, but it's funny, yeah, I know, but that isn't easy for me. It's not natural for me to do that. I would rather know exactly where I'm going. Well, not only that, the Bible says, we don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. Or that matter, what you leave service, you don't know what's going to happen. You ever had the phone ring? Got your day all planned? Yeah, right. All of a sudden, instead of making your schedule, the schedule makes you. So, you know, you don't try to get your ducks in a row because you don't know what ducks are out there. One day to another. James 4, verse 13 points us out, just to make sure we know that. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Especially the stock market, you don't know if it's Monday or not, that's for sure. If that was a roller coaster, you'd be sick to your stomach by now. Goes up 400 points, down 400 points, up 400 points, down 400 points. President sneezes, stock market was down. President smiles, stock market goes up, maybe not. Anyway, boy, if you had to pin your hopes to that, pretty sad. Anyway, verse 14, whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow, but what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. And sometimes people say, well, God willing, we'll see you next Sabbath. It's not that we have to sort of say that verbally, although it's fine to do that one, so just remember that you can't say, well, I'll see you next week. At least you need to remember, well, I plan to see you next week. I hope to see you next week, but something may come up. I planned to be here 2 weeks ago, right? And it didn't work out that way. Okay? Maybe today, thankfully. But that's the way life is. So if we figure that we've got to try to get all our ducks in a row, you can't. Simply can't. But God knows, and God will help us through the day. That is so comforting. Just take that load off your shoulders. Anytime you start thinking, well, what if, or what's going to happen when, all those different things. Don't have to figure it out. But I'm honest with you, it hasn't been easy for me. I think I'm finally getting that point, but it hasn't been easy. You know, you think about things, we live on an acre of land. And when I was going through the things I went through in the worst times a few months ago, I couldn't do anything to take care of that place. And I thought, wow, what am I going to do when I'm X number of years old? I don't know. God does. Don't take care of it. Don't have to worry about it today. Okay. You guys are going through that, right? A lot of you are going through that. Okay? When you need to know, God will make it clear. In the meantime, don't worry about it. It really takes the load off it. Going back to Matthew 6:34 here in the New Living Translation this time. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's troubles enough for today. Can we all agree with that? don't worry about tomorrow. You got nothing to worry about today. Worry in the first place, but you know what I'm saying. Barclay has a really good comment in this verse in the Daily Study Bible. He says, Jesus goes on to advance a very fundamental argument against worry. Worry, he says, is characteristic of a heathen, not of one who knows what God is like. Matthew 6:32, he says, God knows what you need, what you ask him. Worry is essentially, he says, distrust of God. Such a distrust may be understandable in a heathen who believes in a jealous, capricious, unpredictable God. But it's beyond comprehension in one who's learned to call God by the name of Father. The Christian cannot worry because he believes in the love of God. Is that true? We know who God is. Don't worry. When we worry, it's because our mind is off of God. And we're just trying to figure it out by ourselves. So easy to slip in that ditch. The degree to which we worry is the degree to which we lack God's love. The Bible is pretty clear on that. 1 John 4, verse 18, and not just because Barclay says so. The Bible says so. 1 John 4, 18 says, such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it's for fear of punishment or fear has torment, which means either that or it means that, you know, which I think it does. If the fear is something that is involves torment in the sense that it nags away at you, it really just is tormenting to be afraid, to worry, to have anxiety. And this shows, going on, the scripture says, this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. And also, it's not a permanent thing. It's like you say, okay, if I just pray hard enough, study long enough, get it all in there, get all this perfect love in there, then I can take it easy the rest of my life and just burn off that love and use it whenever I need. It's like the stock market sometimes. Up, down, up, down, up, down. Up one day and you really think, boy, I know God loves me, God's going to take care of me. And the phone rings and you're right back down the pits again. You've got to, with God's help, get back up on focus again. It isn't easy. God didn't make it that way, but it's all part of our growth and development. So let's realize what we need to do instead of fretting and stewing about the problems and challenges of life. Just realize you don't have to figure it all out. We need to spend more of our time and energy drawing close to God and trust Him and Jesus Christ to direct our paths, to make it clear how we should proceed in whatever the situation is. And not just in times of trouble, but every day. You have to trust God to lead us through the day. Proverbs 3, verse 6. A couple more scriptures here. Four quick ones, really. Proverbs 3, verse 6 in the New King James says, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. There's a promise you can take to your knees right there. You don't know what to do in a particular situation. God says, hey, you know, acknowledge me, I'll direct your path. The New Living puts it this way. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. It's a promise. God's faithful. He promises this. You can come to Him and say, hey, you know, you said this in Proverbs. I don't know what to do here. You have to show me. He says He will. It's a trust issue again. So, Philippians 4, verse 6. Sounds like a cliche. It's not. So it's really all about this whole sermon about this. Philippians 4, 6 in the living, don't worry about anything. Boy, if you only do that perfectly, if you can only always have a clear focus on the God that we serve. Don't worry about anything, but instead pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. That's pretty important too, you know, we don't just cram it in here and say, okay, God, in this, and this. We're going to back up first of all, thank Him for the opportunity. And then thank Him for the many things He's done for you. And that kind of helps you get your mind back on the fact that, you know, God has intervened a lot of times for you. And then go ahead and make your request. Verse 7, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your mind as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. He says, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. You think about the Beyond Today program to show this hectic pace of life, all these different distractions that are tearing away at you. All of them are pulling you away from God. But that, I've heard that little thing about Satan before, you know. Just get people distracted. That's all you have to do. Boy, do we live in a world full of distractions. We live in an age where you get 120 channels on TV and nothing worth watching on a handful of that at most. Any of that experience? You've got to see something worthwhile on TV and flip through all these channels, nothing there. You think of a magazine. What is there to read anymore? It's just all full of advertisements. Some of the pictures a guy shouldn't even look at in the first place, you know? It's all distractions. So, you know, this scripture here, good thing to ask yourself, what is the content of your daily thoughts? Analyze it someday. What are you telling yourself through the day? About yourself, about God, about your life, about other people? Are your thoughts predominantly positive, uplifting, like this says? Or are they predominantly negative? What are you putting into your mind? What's your diet? What you read? What you watch on TV? Is it good, positive, encouraging stuff? Hard to find, I know. It's out there if you look hard enough. Or is it negative stuff? Are you focusing? I speak for myself here too, of course. Are you focusing on your problems or are you focusing on the solution to your problems? Even when you pray. One of the things I read in that Jesus Calling book that really connected with me is if you spend most of your prayer time just complaining to God, all it does is reinforce the problems in your mind. That's why it says that always come before God with thankfulness. If you look at the Psalms, David, sure, he solved all his problems, but he always ended up by saying, yeah, but God, most of you in here are or have been parents. How do you feel when your children come up and whine and complain and you cry and say, oh, you poor little dear, I'll give you this or that? Well, okay, put yourself in that position. If you come before God and you whine and complain, is God really like that? No, he doesn't. He wants you to remember he's a loving father. He's there for your good. Jesus Christ has made responsibility there is to help us to get through life. So when we come before God, sure, we can be fervent in our prayers, but start out by acknowledging who God is and what God has done for us. So we get that right outlook and who we're praying to, and then we can pour our hearts about our problems. And no, I'm not just to pray about our problems, but some of these scriptures, some others you can do, just have this written out and come before God and say, you promised this. I need this right now. I need you to direct my path. I need you to cut short this thing because I feel like I'm getting close to the edge here of what I can handle. Barclay concludes this, and we're going to kind of conclude the sermon here, a couple other scriptures after this. Barclay says there may be greater sins than worry, but very certainly there is no more disabling sin. Take no anxious thought for the morrow, quote unquote. That is the commandment of Jesus, and it's the way not only to peace, but also to power. Two more scriptures I'll read quickly, write them down, look them up later if you like. Isaiah 26 and verse 3, both of them are living. Isaiah 26, 3, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. And 1 Peter 5, 7, these are good ones to write out anyway. Put them up on your mirror somewhere, remind you of the day. 1 Peter 5, 7, new living. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. There he is, bottom line right there. The loving God, he cares about us. So just take him off your shoulders, say, Father, you take him. Give him Jesus Christ to give to the Father. Sounds simple, doesn't it? Well, it is simple in the sense of not being complicated. Not some elaborate formula sometimes you have to master. It's just a simple statement. God says, trust me. Believe me. Know that I care about you. Know that I love you. Know that I want what's best for you. I have all the power in the universe at my disposal to make sure that happens. I'm going to take care of you. It's simple to understand. You know, God doesn't complicate things. He leaves that up to us because we just keep a job, right? We're the ones that complicate things. God's way is really pretty simple. Putting into practice, you know, that's another matter. God will help us with that as well. I hope what I've shared with you today will help you to better believe and trust in God, because, you know, that's one of the most fundamental lessons of life that God wants us to learn.